Well, what a blessing. We enjoy praising the Lord for what He has done and what He is doing. And it's just a great privilege, really, to serve the Lord. And as the psalmist said in Psalm 96, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among the people." And we enjoy singing about what the Lord has done, who He is as a family. It's one of the ways the Lord has allowed us to minister in Uruguay and even in the United States as we travel around. And so we want to offer Him the glory through song.
Good and gracious, blessing all those pure in heart. But my feet had almost stumbled, nearly faltered from the start. When I saw the rich but wicked, arrogant but lost in sin, my heart ever prone to wander. Turn my gaze on Jesus, Lord of glory lifted up, righteous judge of all the nations, drinker of God's wrath-filled cup. Christ my all-sufficient helper, prize of all surpassing worth, He alone my treasure here on earth. Sinners seem to have no troubles, health and happiness are theirs. Pride and violence are garments that the scorner boldly wears. Judgment does not seem to scare them, so they scoff, God does not see. Tragically their boast emboldened, doubts of unbelieving me. Then I turn my gaze on Jesus, Lord of glory lifted up, righteous judge of all the nations, drinker of God's wrath-filled cup. Christ my all-sufficient helper, prize of all surpassing worth, He alone my hope in heaven, is my treasure here on earth. When my soul is tossed in trouble, toward my bitter burning care, God in mercy pricked my spirit, freed me from sin's dark despair. He reminded me that sinners will receive their just reward. Like a dream when one awakens, justice will reign from the judge of all the nations, drinker of God's wrath-filled cup. Christ my all-sufficient helper, Christ of all surpassing worth, He alone my hope in heaven, is my treasure here on earth. He alone
And Christ, our only hope. So wonderful to serve Him. And like Pastor said, some 6,000 miles south of here, be able to proclaim Him. The world needs Christ. So, Uruguay, I'll just start a little bit with some geography. South America right there, Brazil to our north and east, Argentina to the west. Right now they're in summertime, so I think today is supposed to be up in the mid-90s with about just as much humidity. So if you'd like to come visit us in the summertime, probably want to wait till it's a little bit cooler, a little more enjoyable either in the spring or the fall. So here's kind of zooming in on Uruguay itself. You see the capital city is down there actually in the black star on the bottom, Montevideo, on the coast. And so there's about 3.5 million people live in the country. About half of those live in the capital city, and the rest are scattered in the other cities and then a lot of rural areas. So the Lord has called us there to Melo, there in the red, close to the red star there. City of about 50,000 people, close to the border of Brazil. And it's a very agricultural community. You know, now it's summertime there. Their major industry, thank you. Major industry is tourism. So they've had, I was looking at the statistics the other day in the Uruguayan newspaper, they've had, since their summer started, they have these beautiful white sand beaches along the coast. A lot of people from Argentina come over, from Brazil come down, and so to enjoy the beaches. And so they start that ends around the end of November and runs through the end of February, the main tourism season. So I was looking at the statistics the other day. They'd had, you know, this country, there's 3.5 million people in the country, right? They'd had over 2.5 million visitors in the last 4 months. Just, you know, kind of let that, think about that. So it's no wonder their primary industry is tourism. And then agriculture. There's about 3 head of beef per capita, 5 head of sheep per capita, some forestation, soy, wheat, and some other grains, even rice out in the flatlands. So Melo is a lot, you know, up in the very agricultural area, very laid back. Here's some fun pictures. You might think about going to the store to get milk. Well, here they're bringing the milk to the house there with a cow. Very common to see them bringing cows across the road, even staking cows out along the side of the road for grazing the right-of-way. The farther you're removed there, very real sense, the farther you're removed from the government in Montevideo, then kind of the farther you are from the law. So you get out to where we are, and they usually don't mow the right-of-ways unless it's an election year and they're trying to get votes. They use the cows out to graze the right-of-ways. And then it's a very laid-back society in a lot of ways. This is almacén, or like a general store. These are on almost every corner in town. And then even in the small pueblos and rural areas where there's major crossroads, they'll have these stores. And you can go there and buy a little of everything. And I mean little because especially people in town, you'll see them go there for breakfast. And then they'll go for lunch and they'll buy, you know, two or three hot dog buns, a little package of ketchup, mayonnaise, whatever they're going to drink, a little package of chips, and they're back there for snack, back there for supper. So very much live for the mentality. Of course, you can't do that out in the rural areas. Live for the moment mentality, thank you. You can't do that out in the rural areas as much, but still, you go into these stores and they'll go and they'll buy 2 aspirin and, you know, just... And so I mentioned that, not only so you kind of get a feel for the culture, but also so that you, when you think about how that preaching the gospel, preaching eternity to a culture that's thinking about, I'm just worried about right now. And who cares about eternity? So it can affect preaching the gospel as well. Some other things you may not see here, like this is advertising. So these guys go up and down the street, and you can see he has his cell phone there in his hand, programming the next song or next advertisement. It's going to be on his speaker there on the back of his moped. And so we've used these guys actually for the church activities when we're having a special event or just reminding the people we're there. A lot of times we'll go door to door, but you know, these guys are very efficient too. You pay them so much and they'll go driving up and down the streets for however many days you pay them to advertise for you. So it works out pretty good. This guy's got a little bit upgraded version of advertising here. He's got two speakers, and as long as he has gas for his generator, project a little bit farther. Spiritual atmosphere. Uruguay is the most atheistic country in Latin America, as per the World Fact Book. And probably the reason for that is that, or one of the reasons contributing to that, is that it wasn't established like most other Latin American countries with Roman Catholicism. It was established as a penal colony for Spain, and Roman Catholicism didn't really get a deep hold, or they didn't declare it as the state religion until mid-1800s. That didn't last very long, and the early 1900s, they actually separated totally church and state, so you can't really have any kind of pull any kind of religious card and get any favor. And so they're 49% Roman Catholicism, very nominal. Just to kind of give you an idea, one of the guys I've been witnessing to for years, about 6 years after I'd go there every year after he was he's an auctioneer, so after the auctions, I would go witness to him, and for 6 years he's telling me how devout a Catholic he was and how he sent his daughter to the Catholic school and this and that and the other. And the seventh year I go to his office and he says, "I have to confess something to you." I'm like, "Well, I'm not the Pope." And he said, "I haven't been to," he's 50 some odd years old now. He said, "I haven't been in a Catholic church since I was 18. And just really angry at God and really started unloading on me. That's the kind of Roman Catholicism that we deal with by and large. There are a few more devout, but they're very, very nominal to a large degree. As you can see in this picture here, you know, you can find some of these idol shops, any image imaginable to worship. And, of course, Satan uses that a lot. And then there's a lot of open satanic and demon worship. There's a picture there in the middle is of a sacrifice to a demon, usually on crossroads. See these very common, a lot of chickens, goats, a lot of beer and liquor involved in those sacrifices. Open demon worship. And so when you get to a funeral here, then death is the end. There's no hope. And so God has called us to preach to the lost and dying in Uruguay and tell them of the hope we have of the Lord and His salvation. So in reaching gauchos and the Uruguayan cowboys for His glory is what the Lord burdened us for back in 2006 when we went to visit Uruguay, or I went to visit. My wife grew up there. Her parents were there for 41 years. Anyway, after we moved there in 2011, a year later, the Lord provided Faith Ranch, 75 acres right in the middle of the rural community for us there. And it's been amazing over the years to see God open gates. You're talking about opening doors, but God opening gates for ministry. So this is actually the gate going into Faith Ranch. And as you can see, in some places of the world, it does still rain. So we do have green grass. A lot different from where I grew up in West Texas. So in the rural community, different, all these animals open gates for opportunity. We have a couple horses. You see a spring calf there back in September. And then some of the spring lambs. And each of these areas really open up opportunities for witnessing and telling of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Another area that we work in is back in 2016, we were gifted this tractor, sent it down in a container. And just since 2021, the Lord has opened up gates of opportunity using the tractor. I call my tractor evangelism. So it wasn't until we've been there for 10 years that actually had a neighbor ask for help. When we got there from day one, we had neighbors coming over, helping us build fence, all kinds of stuff they helped us with, helped us build a house. They came in when I was down in the hospital and with my back, herniated discs in my back in 2017. Then they came over and helped Tanya with the cows and shearing sheep and all kinds of things. And they didn't ever want us to pay them for it. They said, "No, that's what neighbors do." I learned a lot about being neighbor, because that's what neighbors do. And you know, you need me today, but tomorrow I might need you, and I'll call you, and you'll come help me. And but the thing was, it was always a one-sided street for 10 years. They never called us. And, of course, if you're familiar with ranching in rural areas, then ranches are very self-sufficient. You know, we don't need help, and especially from a gringo. You know, we don't want the neighbor, another neighbor seeing that we need help. We're asking the gringo for help. And it's very self-sufficient. And, you know, I'm always trying to show up at different times when they're working and they just stop work and sit down in the shade to visit. I wasn't able to help them. Until 2021, it was a wintry day in the middle of July, raining and about 35 degrees, wind blowing. And phone rang right as we were sitting down to a bowl of vegetable soup. The neighbor, he says, "Hey, they just dumped off a dump truck load of soybeans in front of my barn and they're getting wet. Can you come put them in the barn with your tractor?" I said, "Right now? Yeah, they're getting wet. I'll be right there." And went, spent 2 hours putting the beans in the barn with the tractor, and then the next couple hours sitting beside his wood stove, witnessing to him. And so there began the tractor evangelism. And so after one guy, you know, neighbor kind of opened the door, opened the gate, then the other neighbor's like, "Oh, we can ask the gringo for help." And so then they'd call me up, and I'd go fix the road for them or dig out a dirt tank or help them, you know, lift up big heavy beams, setting poles for the barn or whatnot. And the same thing, you know, a couple hours working with the tractor, and the next couple hours in their, you know, in the shade or in the living room, witnessing to them. And so it's just amazing how, see, God softening hearts and using His Word in the hearts of people. This is one of the neighbors that we helped out several different occasions. We actually go right in front of their house. The road is right to the left of the house there, that when we leave and come back to Faith Ranch. So multiple times a week, we're going in front of their house. And, of course, witness to them, you know, in numerous times. And so after the Lord sent a tornado in 2019, as some of you remember, to take the roof off our house, it taught us a lot of lessons, used it for witnessing in the community, used it to soften even one of our neighbors who is a police who never let me talk about the Lord. He says, "I'm atheist. Don't even mention God." He always cut me off when I'd start witnessing to him. He came over after the tornado to help out, and he just saw the kids just walking across the pasture, you know, with bags picking up trash and everything is just strewn in the trail of the tornado. And they're just singing, you know, Vacation Bible School songs out while they're picking up trash, and he just, his jaw dropped, and he's just sitting there watching him. And from that point on, the Lord allowed me to talk to him, and never cuts me off again. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't reply much, but he listens. And so you think, wow, God sent a tornado. If it's for him, if it was for him, or just the lessons he taught us through the tornado, maybe we'll find out in glory. But anyway, as a result of that, these neighbors that we go in front of their house, then they had, you can see the tin is very rusty there. So when it rained almost as much in their kitchen as it did outside. And when we got the roof put back on the house, so I had a couple of half sheets of tin left over that was just the right size for their roof, and took them over there and helped them at least cover their kitchen better. And they were thrilled to death for that. And then a couple Saturdays later, Lucia called Tanya and she said, "Can I get a ride with you to town tomorrow?" And she knows we always go to church on Sunday. And we're like, "Yeah." Now, normally she would write us, or just when we went past her house, she'd come out with her grocery list and some money and say, "Can you get this for me in town?" And so after she called, I was talking with Tanya, and we're like, "Reckon she wants to go to town to get her own groceries, or, you know, wonder if she wants to go to church?" She didn't really indicate one way or the other. And so the next morning we show up in front of the house, and she comes out ready to go to church. And that was her purpose. She wanted to go with us. And she's gone with us several times, not on a consistent basis. But when her husband was out working on Sunday on different ranches, then she felt like she could leave and didn't have to be there for him to fix his meals and stuff when he was going to be gone all day on a Sunday. And so she's repeated that visit with us to church, and just, you see God working in hearts through the proclaiming of His Word. So I talked about having sheep earlier in that opening gates for ministry opportunity. I have to give you a little bit of background information because I kind of balked at the Lord on this for about 3 years. And maybe, some of you probably remember this, that when I was 14, my dad had me buy some sheep. And I had those for a couple of years, and I sold them, and I said, never again am I going to have sheep. Those are the stupidest animals, and you know, I'm not a very patient guy, in case you hadn't noticed. And that was probably why my dad had me buy sheep, to hopefully teach me some patience. anyway, we get to Uruguay, and everybody has sheep. And everybody eats sheep, and if you think about it, well, even to today, a lot of the rural areas don't have electricity come to the house. And so they might have a small solar panel so they can charge their cell phone, of course, because that's a necessity. But, you know, other than that, they don't have much electricity. We didn't have electricity at our house other than some solar panels till 2015, Christmas, the day before Christmas. 2015, sorry. So if you think about that, a family couldn't consume a beef. If you don't have refrigeration, you can't consume a beef before it spoils. And so everybody out in the rural area is used to eating sheep, unless it's a big estancia or big ranch where they have a lot of people and they can consume a beef within a week, then they're eating sheep. So everybody has sheep. And so my neighbors would take me, you know, invite me to go to the auctions with them, which is just a big social gathering. And sometimes the people would show up on some of these end of the year auctions. They'll show up at 10 o'clock in the morning and just to visit and to cook their asado or their sheep out there on the grills. And then have a big picnic together, and then their auction doesn't really start till 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So we go into these deals, and our next door neighbors and introducing us to different people, and they're like, "What kind of sheep do you have?" "I don't have sheep." "Whoa, you're a really weird gringo now." And you know, "What do you eat?" And so it took about 3 years. The neighbor insisting that I should buy sheep, you know, to really not look so weird, and we finally convinced us to get some sheep, so we got some sheep, and that opened up, you know, acceptance, but also opportunities for witness, because when you have sheep, you got to shear them, and so I can do some, but then after my back problem, shearing is not an option, and the boys and Katie even get pretty good at it with the scissors, but they're not as fast as some of the neighbors have been doing all their life, and they can shear one in a couple minutes flat, you know, with just hand shears. And so anyway, we'll invite them over as a dual purpose. You know, one of them in particular loves, as you can see there, loves teaching and helping the boys learn the techniques and such. But, you know, witnessing to them while we're shearing afterwards, have some refreshments, and use that as an opportunity for evangelism as well. So I mentioned the auctions. This is actually a really uptown auction. The owners, there was a group of owners that built this place. They'd come to the States and obviously been shown some pretty nice auction houses. And so they went back to Uruguay and patterned one after what they saw. And so this is about the fanciest auction place I've ever been at. But again, here in the background, I didn't take in this picture. You can't see the big, long grill that's over off to the side where they got a bunch of meat grilling. And then there's a bunch of tables back there, and everybody's sitting eating their barbecue. And visiting, you can't hardly realize the steers that are in the ring. That every now and then, some might be bidding on it from back in there. It's very, very much a social time. So we use that to our advantage as well to proclaim the gospel. This is a more common auction house. And the owner of this one is actually a Catholic deacon. So he actually is practicing Roman Catholicism. And known him for a number of years. Well, about the third time I went into the auction house, I remember he had a cage of chickens he was selling there, and I may have told you all this story last time because it's just amazing. It also shows the culture. He's auctioning off this cage of chickens, and he sees me come in the back door. He's like, "Hola, Ivan! How's it going? How's the family? How's the ministry?" And you know, being a typical gringo, I'm like, "Yeah, I just kind of want to disappear. You know, everybody's going to be looking at me." You know, and I look around and everybody's acting like this is, they're just talking and acting like it's a normal deal. So a couple of times I've walked up to the microphone and, "Oh, we're doing good. Let me tell you about the ministry." And just again, the way the Lord opens up those doors is only God. I love hunting, and wasn't until this last term on the field that we were with this gentleman here in the blue coat the night before till well after midnight, Bible study in his living room. And he was asking all these questions, and we were answering them. I'll show you this, you know, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that. And so finally I said, you know, we better let you get to sleep, because he was taking care of this big estancia, a big ranch there he was taking care of. And I said, I know you got stuff to do tomorrow, and we need to get some rest as well. And so we're going to leave. And he said, well, why don't you come back tomorrow? He said, it's been raining so much that the water's kind of flushed the wild hog and the capybaras out of the underbrush, so it could be good hunting. You like hunting? I'm like, yeah, I love hunting. And so the next day we showed up early and went hunting all day, horseback, from one place to another, around about an 8,000-acre place there. But as we were going horseback, he'd have questions, and so I had a Bible in my scabbard and pull out the Bible and was sharing with him, well, look here, this is what the Bible says about that question. And then we'd get to hunting place and we'd hunt, and then back in the saddle and go to the next place all day long till after dark. It was just amazing, how God could use evangelism even in the middle of hunting. Now, I mentioned we're hunting capybaras. I'm not sure if they have any here at the zoo in Albuquerque. And y'all would know. I have no clue. They do? Okay. So it's the world's largest rodent, and about 150 pounds. Our neighbor has some that actually he's kind of keeps as pets, and they're about this size, about that high, and they love to eat them. And the first time we'd had some to eat, somebody prepared it for us, and we had to eat a lot of bread with it because it was very greasy, and we just didn't really enjoy it. So then a couple of years later, one of our neighbors had been out hunting, and he'd caught one, and so he brought us the shoulder, and it was just, this prize, and he was being very neighborly, very kind in sharing this piece of meat with us. And so we thought, well, we're going to have to eat it, at least eat some of it, so we can say, yeah, we ate it. So anyway, Tanya fixed up made it kind of like a chicken fried steak idea, and it was really good. So we've had a couple other times. Some of us have had it since then with different people, but that was some of our hunting experience, sharing the gospel along the way. Then another big thing in Latin American culture is the quinceañera, or the 15th birthday party for girls. And so when Katie was getting along about that age, we were praying, what should we do? Should we just kind of have a private party with the church, or what should we do? And some friends of ours from a church a couple hours away that we get together with often encouraged us. They said, we'll come help, decorate and prepare and all this stuff, because it's a big event. So we'll come help y'all. So we ended up deciding to do evangelistic outreach. So we cleaned out the garage, and we invited about 90 of our neighbors to come. And so when the day came, then there was about over 60 people showed up, which most of them have never been to our house. I'd been to their house in their living rooms preaching the gospel multiple times, but they'd never been to the Gringo's house. It was kind of a weird place to go. So thankfully they showed up, and we had a big barbecued a couple sheep. And then afterward we sang together. I preached a gospel message. And then many of them stayed till almost dark, just visiting. And so it was just amazing how God, over the years, softened hearts once again and were able to proclaim his word to them. So here's our picture of our home. They're inside our home with evangelistic and discipleship times, times of fellowship with other believers there. And the one picture there singing, that's actually the couple that helped us with the birthday party. And then in the summertime, usually outside in the shade, whether that under the back porch or under a tree, in times around the word, times of fellowship around food. So that's kind of the Reaching Gauchos out at Faith Ranch, one side of the ministry or one aspect of the ministry. And now we'll transition 45 minutes to the town of Melo. So Melo is a city I showed you in one of the first slides. About 50,000 people. So this is a picture of Melo from up on the hill. And here's the church that Pastor Eduardo started about 25 years ago. when he separated from one church in town that was the only gospel preaching church, and they decided that they were going to start changing and incorporating different practices that were like associated with animism and the witchcraft. And pastor said, "That's not biblical. I can't go along with that." He ended up pulling away from that, out of that church, and they went their own way. And then he started in his living room and then moved to his garage. And then several years later, the Lord provided this house down the street from his home. So here's Pastor Eduardo, his wife Selva, and their youngest daughter Milena. Now, she has Down syndrome. She's 29 years old and just amazing testimony. She has amazing memory for verses, and so she's always sharing verses with people, inviting them to church, telling her testimony. She has all the songs we sing memorized, just such a joy to hear and be with. Pastor's wife, Selva, is very service-minded and loves serving others and serving people and serving the Lord in that capacity. And Pastor Eduardo has a heart for people and just a real patience. I've learned so much from him just on dealing with people and patiently, you know, unteaching false doctrine and patiently guiding them through the scripture to teach them what God's word says. And I learned to just appreciate him so much. He's 70 years old now, and since COVID, he's had a lot of health problems. He was actually finally convinced to go up to the military hospital up in Montevideo, which is a six-hour drive, last weekend because of some terrible memory problems he's been having. And so if you think about it, would you pray for Pastor Eduardo? He has a real desire for the next generation and real burden for the following leaders, that God would raise up godly leaders in his church there in Uruguay. So here's some of our church services, sometimes during some special events where we had more people. There's Pastor and then our children's Bible Club. So these children come from broken homes, and they'll live with their mother 1 week, and then it'll be an aunt or an uncle or grandma the next, and it just get passed around all over town. And a lot of just heartbreaking circumstances as you hear their situation, and so be able to share with them the gospel, and then send the God's word back into their homes and to the lives of the family that they're with that particular week. It's been amazing to see how God uses that. And so if we just tell them what time we're going to have Bible club and invite them, you might have a couple kids every now and then. So we found out that it really, in order to gather kids from the neighborhood for Bible club, we go out walking up and down the streets. And after you find a couple of kids that are home and get them to come with you, they know where everybody is that week and who's home. And so then they go with you and invite, you know, gather up 20, 30, 35 kids in just a little bit to have Bible club with them, and then send the Bible back, you know, verses and portions of the Bible back into their homes with them. So then a couple, back in 2023, well, before that, we've been burdened for a more visible location in the center of Melo, because the church, right, the main church is an outlying neighborhood. And, when we got to Uruguay, the people said, or most everybody we talked to said, there's no class system, no really difference in class. You know, you have poor and rich, it doesn't really matter. And of course, according to the gospel, all need salvation. You know, we preached Christ to all people. But how that affects things, people have said, no, that doesn't really affect, you know, the way you do things. After the years, then people start confiding in us and trusting us. They're like, well, you know, the poor people kind of live in the outlying neighborhoods, and the rich people got the houses uptown, you know, downtown, and what's fancier neighborhoods, and the, you know, more expensive housing and such. And then start talking to people, and they're like, well, you know, I'd like to come to church, but they never come. And then you start dealing with them over and over again. Well, why don't you come? Is there something preventing that? And they're like, well, I wouldn't really want to be seen out in the poor neighborhood. I'd rather be here. And then talk to people in the outlying neighborhoods when we're constantly going, you know, going door to door and talking with people. Like, well, you know, my neighbor's going to see me that I have a, I must have a need, so I'm going to church, so I don't really want to be seen. You know, we're complicated as human beings. We just we can come up with a lot of excuses not to follow the Lord, not to seek the Lord. And so, you know, as a pastor, missionary, constantly reviewing, well, can we? Is there something we're doing or not doing or should be doing to really further God's work? And so we've been praying for a good while about a more centrally located building, more visibly located ministry there in Melo. And so in 2023, in January of 2023, this building right here on the corner, this house here on the corner, is right on the main avenue that goes through town, came up for rent. We talked to the owners that night after our Bible study and signed the rent contract the next day. So it was right at a new stoplight they put there on the main drag, and extremely visible. So we still maintain our Sunday morning service in the outlying neighborhood, and then after service we'd go to the downtown location, have lunch, sometimes invite somebody to have lunch with us. Then in the afternoon have Bible studies, evangelistic discipleship group there in the wintertime there by the fireplace, and in the summertime out in the back under the shade where the wind breeze blew through. And sometimes in the afternoon, if we didn't have a Bible study, then we'd go down to the downtown park. One thing we found, I mentioned music earlier, we found that was very effective, we like to do more of, was taking the instruments down there, the musical, you know, the guitars down there, and start playing hymns in the park, and people are attracted to that. They love music, and people are attracted to that, so people come by, and you offer them track and engage them in conversation. Or Sunday afternoon, sometime we go door to door, or just go to the park and hand out tracts and talk with people. And then at 5:30 in the evening, we would have a service downtown there. So there wasn't anybody that came for the year and 8 months that we were holding services there that came and stayed the whole time. They can't come and go. But I don't think there was a single service that somebody didn't come and stop by the door or the window and listen. And there, the door and windows open if it's, you know, 30 degrees and raining, or it's, you know, almost 100 degrees and humidity about drives you out of the house. So we'd leave the door and the window open, and they'd stop by. We found if we go out to invite them in, then they'd say, oh, no, and they keep on going. But, you know, we had a big sign out front, and they'd come by and stop and listen. And so just amazing. I told the family over and over, I said, we may not see much fruit, but God has called us to be faithful, proclaiming His word. You know, as a cowboy, I've done some roping more years ago when I was in charge of a ranch, and sometimes feel like I'd like to get my rope out and just, you know, drag him in, but that's not my job. God's the one that has to work in a heart. And so just praying for being faithful, proclaiming His word, and praying that He works in hearts. Another area of ministry that we've had the opportunity to be part of is the open air market, which is a very popular thing there. A lot of people just, it's a social event, but it's also where they can find some better prices just in the open air market. So it's kind of like your flea market here, where you can buy anything from fresh meat and produce to, you know, Tupperware, you know, or used clothes. And so the coordinator for the market came to us and asked us if we would come set up a stand. So we set up a book stand there on Fridays. This is the Friday market, one of the bigger ones in town. There's the two major open air markets are on Friday and Sunday. Well, Sunday's usually focused on the Lord, and we're not able to attend that market, but we do on Friday. So it's been amazing to see the opportunities God has given us to witness for Him in the open air markets. And sometimes, because of the Pentecostal animistic mindset, people have been taken advantage of, and they say, well, you know, they're just out to make money. They kind of shy away from anything that says, you know, Christian or church. And so sometimes walking along down through the open air market, they'd see our sign there, and all of a sudden the Tupperware stand in front of us was really interesting, and so they were really, you know, focus on that so we wouldn't engage them in conversation. So one thing we found was very helpful for that was Katie had some rabbits for a few years. And so rabbits, if you ever have had them, they're very prolific. So about every month we had new kits, and these baby rabbits are always very attractive. So if you see here in this blue cage down here in front, we have a bunch of baby rabbits. We found it was effective to set that cage of baby rabbits there by our sign, because all of a sudden the Tupperware wasn't important. It was, oh, look at the baby rabbits. And then you engage them in conversation, at least get them to take a track. So this gives you a little bit of a feel for the market and the atmosphere there. And another aspect of the ministry that just been the last 3 years that we've just thoroughly enjoyed is a camp ministry about 2.5, almost 3 hours away from us. The children, as they're growing up, and we have teens now, then we've been going to the teen camp. So they have their winter teen camp usually around July 4th week. And so that's the youth camp. So we've had the privilege of kids helping out with music there, preaching, teaching, discipleship. It's just been a real highlight for our family. In the wintertime, there's a wood stove up there in the center. You might be able to see. Everybody still has hats and coats on because that's kind of the norm in the wintertime, because the humidity and the humidity inside the houses, that people wear hats and coats all the time. But there's the one of the services during the wintertime. And, of course, even if it's wet, cold, muddy, soccer is great. They love their soccer. Uruguayans are soccer fanatics, so it doesn't matter if you get wet and muddy. And this was a couple years back, the summer camp group. So just amazing. You know, a lot of these kids are are believers, and then they invited unbelievers to come and see God working in hearts. You know, God growing young believers, people being saved, and just really a joy and to be a part of that. At the same location, they have men's and women's retreat. So Tanya and Katie have been able to be a part of those ladies' retreats there, with helping with food, music, discipleship, and teaching, and just been, I say, highlights of our year, being able to be a part of that camp and the ministries there. So this was actually right before we came to the States in October. This was the end of September, the ladies group. They had more than 60 ladies from all over Uruguay, and from all walks of life, from saved to newly saved and unsaved. And to see God work through His Word in the lives of people is just amazing. And so we talked about Faith Ranch and the ministry there, then Melo and the ministry there, the camp ministry 2.5 hours away. Well, right between Faith Ranch and Melo, there's a dirt road that heads straight up toward the border, about 10 miles toward Brazil, to a small town. About 60 to 70 families live there. The majority of the men in those families work on ranches surrounding that village. And so this gentleman here in the middle and his wife contacted us one day, and they said, we're kind of confused. We have one pastor's coming to town, and he said he's waiting for new revelation. And another pastor came, and he's sharing this new revelation he's getting. And we're kind of confused, and they said, we think the truth is in the Bible. Can you come read it to us? And we said, we'd love to. So we started going there and just sharing God's Word with them. And they're like, that's in the Bible. I didn't know that. And they're asking questions and excited, and they invited her dad, then she invited her daughter, and then some of the neighbors, and just to see their joy in the Word of God. And it's God's Word that changes people's hearts. And just as a showcase example of that, this lady, Adriana, just to tell her story briefly, we've known her since day one, since being on the getting there to Melo. One of her sons attended the Bible clubs on a regular basis, but he was rather a handful. And so often that led to us going to her house, talking with her, sharing the gospel with her. And she was very standoffish, and we soon were aware that she was a witch, a practicing witch, which is very common there. And so over the years, multiple times witnessing to her, sharing the gospel, tracts, off and on, off and on. Well, a couple of years ago, she contacted us, and she said, "Can you come read the Bible to me? Because if I don't leave what I'm doing, it's going to kill me." And she'd already tried committing suicide multiple times. And so we said, sure. So we went to her house, had a Bible study with her. And before we were done, she was just weeping. And she's like, "That's what I need. That's what I need." But there was just something that prevented her from really accepting Christ as her Savior. And so these Bible studies continued off and on, for a period of time. Then she wanted to come to church. So she was coming to our midweek services sometimes. And she said, "I'd rather have Bible study at church because I just feel more comfortable there than in my home." And so she started coming before the midweek service. And sporadically, we'd have these Bible studies with her as often as we could get together there as she would come. And so that went on for period of almost 2 years, these Bible studies. And during that time went from, "That's what I need," every single study. "That's what I want." And finally, it's almost a little more than a year ago, last February, she came to church and she just had this joyous expression on her face. And she wanted to share with everybody. And Pastor opened up for her to be able to share. And she said, "I just wanted to let everybody know that I choose Christ. Christ is for me." And it wasn't just a passing decision. You could see it radiating from her face, the joy of Christ. She'd been liberated from the power of Satan to serve Christ. And she told us later on, a couple days later, that the next day she took her mom as a witness. And she'd been telling us that she'd had all these crazy nightmares and crazy things going on. I mean, unbelievable things going on in her house. And that's one reason she didn't want to have Bible study in her house. And she told us that the next day, she'd go out and she had all her witchcraft stuff underneath her bed. She pulled it out, put it in the back of her car, drove way down the road to a dirt tank and threw it all in the mud. She said, "I don't want anybody to use that stuff again." And just to see her grow. And then a couple months later after that, she called one evening and she was just very worried and perturbed. And so Tanya was trying to figure out what's going on because she'd been having these daily Bible studies with her through WhatsApp. And she called this evening very, very perturbed. And she said, "Well, my ex-boyfriend, he's in the same thing I used to do. And he's put these spells and curses on me." And she was just nervous and scared. And so once again, able to share with her the word of God. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That's in there. Wow. And she just that's amazing. And the joy and the just life, new life that was in her, expressed in her life. And I told my family, I said, "We're probably more blessed than some of the prophets of old. Where God told like Ezekiel or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know, go tell them, they're not going to listen to you." And to see God work in the heart of somebody. I mean, who's going to go even pray for a witch? I mean, they're serving the opposite side openly. I prayed for her over the years, and God did a work in her life. It wasn't us. It was God using His Word, the powerful Word of God in her life to change her and draw her to Himself and transform her from the power of darkness to new life in Christ. And just amazing to see, like I said in the beginning, we're so privileged to serve Him. You know, as a believer, we're privileged to proclaim His glory. It just makes you want to sing a new song, like the psalmist said in Psalm 97. Sing a new song, declare His glory as among the nations. Now, sometimes in our day-to-day life, we can forget that we're serving the same God who in the beginning spoke and all things were made. He's not diminished in power. He's never gotten off his throne. He's still alive, well, and powerful to do the miracle that he did in my heart, changing my rebellious, stubborn heart to serve him. He's still in the miracle business today. And we're so pleased and thankful to be able to serve him and proclaim his word to the nations. And thankful for your part in that as you pray for us and support us. It's an incredible pleasure to be part of God working in the souls of people. So I don't know if there's any questions you might have, anything I said in Spanish didn't understand, or yes. 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 He was in the military for 17 years, lived up in the capital city of Montevideo, and his testimony is that he was a drunk. So whenever he's off duty, on his way back to the house, he'd stop by several different bars and come home just a total wreck. And they lived just down the street from a pastor and his wife, who's just started a small church there in the neighborhood. And she was always inviting, the pastor and his wife were always inviting him. But especially insistent, the pastor's wife was around home usually when he came home from work, and she'd go out and invite him. And he didn't want to have anything to do with it. And he was going, then he would start having a lot of family trouble, and things just weren't going well. So he started doing what a lot of people do there when they're in trouble and things aren't going well. They start going to the witch doctors and the witches and trying to find a solution. So he went this one day to this witch, and the witch told him that the problem was that his mother was the problem, and just talked bad about his mother, and that just infuriated him. And he just threw everything out of the cards and everything that was going on there. He just threw it out of the way and took off running. And he said he was just scared to death as he took off running and just took across the field and heading for the house. And as he got close to his house, the pastor's wife was coming out of her house, and she said, "What's wrong with you? How come you're so agitated?" And he didn't really want to explain, but she's like, This is the third time I've invited you to special meetings this week. We're having a special speaker. This missionary is coming to preach. And this is the third time I've invited you. You need to come." And so he ended up going to the special meeting that evening. And under the word of God, John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And God worked in his heart and saved him. And he went home that night and told his wife, and she said, she didn't believe him. She said, no, nobody can change you. Nobody's going to change you. So it took about 6 months, her just watching his life. And finally, one day when he was going to church, she said, "You're taking us with you, right?" And it kind of shocked him. He said, "Well, you got the kids ready, let's go." And took them all. And over a period of time later, then she was saved. And then the Lord burdened his heart, because he was actually from Melo. And so there was a missionary that had been traveling to Melo on occasion and told him, there's nothing going on there. And the Lord burdened his heart for the work there in Melo. So he worked after 17 years in the military. Then he retired from the military and ended up moving to Melo. And that's when he started work for the city water company. And he worked for the city for 30 years, just every... So he'd walk up and down the streets reading water meters and then going back and handing out the water bills. So he walked the streets of the city every week, every month, the whole city. And knows all kinds of people because of that. A lot of times he'd take a whole pocket full of tracks and talk as he's talking to people and reading water meters, have opportunity... Seeing somebody in trouble or having difficulties, you just share the gospel with them, the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so just amazing the opportunities God led him through to be a pastor and the contacts he has in town. It's just amazing. So, yeah. Anything else? Well, we do have some updated prayer cards that I believe our last one's probably... unrecognizable, most of the children, if you compare to their to today. So if you'd like to pick up a prayer card on our table out in the foyer, if you'd like to get our email, we try to get a email out every couple months. It's been a little bit longer than that. We were working on one this week, just an update to let everybody know what's going on, where we are, and what the Lord's doing. If you'd like to receive that, you can either, I think there's a newfangled thing, like a barcode you can scan on your phone. It'll take you to a sign-up page. Or you can write your email legibly out there so we can put that on our email list and get you the email. Yes, another question back.
Are you coming back to Uruguay soon?
Yes. Well, we got here in October 16th and been traveling, and so we have a lot of travels yet to do from here to Wyoming, out to California, back to Georgia and North Carolina. But we do plan to, our ticket to leave is in May 13th. So, Lord willing, we will be heading back to Uruguay May 13th.